Welcome to our midweek class tonight. Thank you for being here. We are going to continue our On to Maturity series. But before we do that, I do want to just say one thing about Brooklyn and about the ministry here. I want to ask and implore that you please continue to pray for all of the needs in our ministry here in Brooklyn. Specifically, you can go to bkprayers.com, bkprayers.com. That's where we have all of the prayer needs listed. We update it regularly. There are people on there in our fellowship here in Brooklyn who have tested positive, so we need to be praying for them. We've got a long list of people who are essential workers who are out on the front lines, and we definitely need to be praying for them as well. They are on that website. We also have a list of ongoing needs of people in our church who have friends or family members who are sick or who tested positive, or just a variety of needs. So we need to pray for them as well. And then there's also a part of that website that is the saddest part to me, and that is a growing list of all of the people within our ministry here in Brooklyn who have lost a loved one because of the virus. And that breaks my heart. And if you are one of those people, I just want to tell you, I am so sorry. And I can only imagine the pain that you feel. It breaks my heart. And I have been praying for you. I've been praying for everybody on that list every day without fail. And so I would like to ask you to please pray with me as well. I know that we are quarantined and there's not a lot that we can do, but we can pray. So please continue to go to that prayer list. Just pray through it. Just put these names before God. Keep putting them on God's radar, and please continue to pray for them. Tonight we're going to talk about godliness, and I think it's very important that we talk about godliness. The reason is it's important that we talk about godliness is because ungodliness is so appealing and yet so destructive. And so it's important that we talk about it. Ungodliness promises pain relief. It promises pain relief, no matter what pain you're in, whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's discouragement, whether it's depression, whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, whatever pain that you have in your life, ungodliness comes along and says, I can relieve that for you. And here's the hard thing. It does. It does relieve our pain for a moment. But the problem is that it then brings more pain on the backside. It brings more guilt and more shame and more fear, compounded with the original pain that you already had. So it doesn't fix anything. It relieves it for a moment, but then it brings so much more pain. And so what happens is now you've got even more pain. And so what a lot of people are tempted to do is then to go back to ungodliness and find something else to do that's ungodly. Whatever it is, whether it's debauchery, whether it's idolatry, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's impurity, or immorality, or fits of rage, or pick any of those things from Galatians chapter 5. All of those things are ungodly, and they promise that they can relieve the pain, and they do for a moment, but they only make it worse. And then we're tempted to want to go back for more ungodliness, and it just becomes a terrible, vicious cycle. So it's important that we talk about godliness tonight. And we are studying out onto maturity. And this is from 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been doing this now since the beginning of the year, onto maturity, and been working on this back in the old days when we used to be able to actually meet together. But let me read you our primary text from where we are studying. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, the perseverance godliness, there it is, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great verse, packed full of promises and challenges. And right there in verse 5, it talks about taking your faith, which we studied out, adding goodness, which we studied that out, then taking your goodness and adding knowledge, which we studied that out, and then adding to that self-control, which we studied that out, and adding to that perseverance, which was our last lesson, and adding to perseverance, godliness, which is tonight's lesson. So if you missed any of those lessons, they're all on our website, bkchurch.com, and you can go and you can listen to them. Please, you can get caught up on those lessons. But tonight, we're going to really focus specifically on godliness. That's what we're going to talk about, godliness. Now, just a quick refresher, the New Testament was not written in English. Originally, it was written in Greek with a little bit of Aramaic, but mostly Greek. And so unless you read Greek and understand Greek and can speak Greek, you and I have to rely on a translation. And there are many translations in many different languages out there. And so it's interesting sometime then to just, it's a fun thing to go back and study out the original Greek words and dive into those a little bit more. And so the original Greek word that's translated for us here in this passage as godliness actually appears 15 times in the New Testament, 15 times. And so we're going to go and we're going to look at some of those verses where this word appears so that we can kind of take it apart and understand it a little bit more, and we can grow and see what God wants from us. But the word godliness means just what it sounds like. It means piety, and it means to be devout. It means to be holy. It includes words like, it includes things like doing the right thing, or being pure, being holy, being righteous. Ultimately, godliness means becoming like God, being like God. Now, don't misunderstand, you and I, we are not God, and we never will be God. We're not trying to be God, we're trying to be like God. There's so many qualities about God that are amazing that we need to take on. And God calls us to be like Him. He calls us to be godly, to live godly lives. And so that's what we're talking about here. Of course you're going to fall short, of course you're going to fail, because you're not God. But you get this great calling, this great, you get this great encouragement from God to come and be like Him, and that's being godly. So let's look at some of these other passages in the New Testament that include this exact same word and see what we can learn. Here's one in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and in this passage we learn that God wants us to live godly lives. God wants us to live godly lives. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, Paul writes, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What do we learn from there? God wants us to live godly lives. It's saying that God wants us to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I know for New Yorkers, a quiet life is a challenge. We tend to not be quiet people. We tend to be loud people. But God wants us to be peaceful, to live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God. What is this that pleases God? It's this living a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. But this is what God is calling us to be. And it even says in verse 2, is in verse 1 and 2, it says we need to be praying specifically for our leaders. It talks about for kings and all those in authority. Who is that talking about? Well, it's talking about our political leaders, our the leaders of our country, the leaders of our state, the leaders of our city. It's saying we need to pray for these people so that they can lead us in a way that allows us to live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, I know that that might make you go, whoa, whoa, hold on a second. It might trigger some feelings you have about your political leaders, whoever they are, or whoever you're thinking about. I don't know what your political beliefs are. And frankly, I don't really care. The truth is, you and I have an obligation as Christians to pray for our political leaders. But Phil, I don't agree with them. I don't care. You still got to pray for them and pray that they'll change then. Pray that they'll be in more in agreement with what you believe. But you got to pray for them so that they're, through their leadership, you and I can live lives that are quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, Phil, well, what if I pray about it and circumstances around me are so bad that it's hard to live a godly life? Well, let me just step out on a limb here. It's not actually in this passage, but it is in every other passage in the Bible. You still gotta be godly. You still gotta do it. You gotta be a godly person, even if circumstances around you are ungodly. The Bible's full of examples. I mean, I think about Daniel in the lion's den. I think about Moses building an ark. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, the Bible is full of example after example of people who lived in ungodly scenarios, but still chose to be godly. So this scripture is telling us to pray for our leaders, pray that we can be in a scenario that, that allows us to live these peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. But I'm also thrown in there, even if you pray and your scenario is not changing, you still got to be godly. Why? Because God wants us to be godly. Why? This is good and pleases God, our Savior. Let's look at another verse. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 11, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Oh, well, that's pretty straightforward. But this is a good verse because this actually gives us a little motivation for why we need to be godly. It's saying that God's going to return. You know, Jesus is going to come back like a thief. Doesn't mean he is a thief. He's just saying that he's going to appear at a time you're not going to expect. That's when thieves show up. They don't announce. They don't send out invitations. They don't give you a heads up. They don't make an appointment with you. They just show up when you're not expecting it. That's what will happen with God. Jesus will show up. And when he does, everything's going to be destroyed. And so knowing this, I know this is a little fire and brimstone, but it's here in the Bible. You know, it's what the Bible teaches. So knowing that, it says, how should you live your life? Knowing that you don't know when he's going to show up, and when he does show up, everything's going to be wiped out. Everything's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be laid bare. How should you live your life? Well, you should live your life holy and godly. That's what the Bible is teaching us. So it's a little motivation for why we need to be godly people. We got to, you know, God's keeping us on our toes a little bit here. Well, Phil, godliness is just not my thing. I'm just not into that. Well, interesting that you might think that, because the next verse we're going to look at here is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, there it is, they are conceited and understand nothing. Oh, not my words, just reading it. So if you're like, oh, I'm not really into godliness, I don't know if I really agree with you. All right, the Bible says you are conceited and you understand nothing. It says they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a means to financial gain. Wow. So this is a convicting verse, because if you sit back and go, well, I don't know if I feel this strongly about godliness as you're saying, well, you are conceited and you understand nothing. And it goes on and describes people like this a little bit more. So again, godliness is important. We got to have convictions about it, because we also don't want to be in the group of people who do not take godliness seriously. God even goes on to teach us that there's a lot of value in godliness. You know, I talked about earlier how ungodliness promises pain relief, and it does deliver for a moment, but then it brings a lot more destructive pain afterwards. That's just the truth. And so when you think about just that fact, you know, it makes you realize, okay, wow, maybe there's some benefit then to godliness. And that's what the Bible teaches us. There's actually a lot of value in godliness. There's a lot of value to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Here it is. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." That's verse 7. Verse 8, "But if we have food and we have clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." People often misquote that and they say, you know, money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. "Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So I love this verse because it's really given some practical specifics about ungodliness, specifically when we are ungodly in our possessions. You know, having possessions is not wrong. Honestly, the Bible, having wealth is not wrong, but it's our heart about it. People who are consumed with the desire to possess things, to grow in their collection of things or their money or their wealth, people who are consumed about, people who love money or love possessions or love things, they plunge themselves into incredible difficulties. That's what the Bible's teaching here. And so it's even just teaching there's so much practical value in being godly and content. It's hard to get there. It's hard, especially because there's always something that on TV or something we see or something somebody has. We're like, oh, that would be cool. I would love that. That would make my life easier. That would be so enjoyable. You know, and we've got to remember that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's so much value. So he ends up saying in verse 11, so pursue it. Go after it. Go after righteousness. Go after godliness. Go after faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Pursue it. Don't just sit back and wait for it to come to you. Go after it. In fact, that takes us to our next verse about godliness here. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. This word again appears. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So this is a great verse that teaches us that godliness takes some effort on our part. Now, when I say effort, I in no way am trying to imply or teach that your effort is what saves you. Of course it doesn't. There's no amount of effort that you can ever do that will cause God to owe you salvation. You can't earn it. God will never owe it to you. It is a gift given to you. But so much of the Bible is, once you get it, once you get salvation, which we've been given, let's do something with it. Let's plant it and make it grow. Let's be productive with it. And one of the things that God wants us to do with our saved lives is become godly, become more godly, even more. You weren't saved because you're godly. You were saved, so now go be godly. Be a godly person. And it takes some work. It says here, actually, train yourself, it says, to be godly. Train yourself. It says that physical training has some value. So it's not saying that you can't train yourself physically. It does have some value, but godliness has value for this life and the next life. So again, very practical thoughts about godliness. You know, when I think about training myself to be godly, I want to share with you an example. At the end of March, when I realized that we were going to be quarantined for another month, all of April, I thought to myself, okay, I don't know where all this is going. And with all the craziness and, you know, trying to figure out church, and, you know, I was very involved in all our Sunday online church services and all of this stuff. I'm like, it's so easy for time to slip away. So I thought, you know, for the month of April, I thought this at the end of March, that for the month of April, I want to set some goals for myself, just some daily goals to help train myself, to keep myself in check, because I didn't want to get to the end of April and be like, you know, hey, what did I do with my life? Where did the whole month go? I didn't want to do that. So I wanted to set some specific goals. And I picked some categories, things like faith, family, fitness, they all start with F. I picked five of them. And for each category, each of these five categories, I picked one thing I was going to do every day. It's the same thing every day for a month. And I knew going into this, there were some days I would just fail. I just knew that. I mean, maybe as a younger man, I would think, no, I'll never fail. I'm an old man. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to fail. So I decided ahead of time, if I fail, if I don't do one of the things, or I miss one of the things, I'm not going to stay on the ground. I'm just going to get back up the next day, start again, and try again. And what I actually did is I got a 3x5 card here, if you can see it, 3x5 card, and I wrote the five categories. And it's all written kind of in code. I understand it. But I put the dates and I put a little check every day. And you can see I'm almost done with the month of April here. And like, for example, under fitness, my goal for the month of April was to eat a fruit and a vegetable every day. Now you may go, what? That's it? Hey, try it. It's hard. And by fruit, I don't mean like apple pie. All right. That does not count. I mean, an actual fruit and an actual vegetable. And it was extra hard to do it because I got really good at this. Boom. Look at that. That is homemade from scratch sourdough bread that I made. And unfortunately, it's good. And unfortunately, it does not fall in the fruit or vegetable category. So things like that, you know, it's really easy to eat stuff like that when you're at home. And so I was like, I really need to push myself to do it. And I did it almost every day, many days in April. I did it. But my point is this, and the reason why I'm sharing, this is very personal to me, so I'm not sharing all the details about it, but I'm sharing it because today is April 29th, and it looks, by all accounts, that we're going to be quarantined for at least another month, for the month of May. It looks like it. Probably is going to happen. So you are standing at the door of an entire new month. What if you made a plan to train yourself to be godly? You know, what if, I don't know how your quiet times have been. You know, maybe you haven't had one every day. Maybe, you know, you want to set a goal to to pray through the BK Prayers prayer list. I did every single day. That I did not miss. I prayed every single day through that prayer list. But I don't know what your goals are. I'm just saying now is the time to set some. And, you know, if you can just set some little goals for yourself, maybe something like I share here, going into the month of May, and I'm gonna push myself. I'm gonna train myself to be godly every day for 31 days. I'm gonna go for it. I'm gonna try. If you miss a day, it's okay. Just get up and get back. I missed a bunch of days on a bunch of stuff. Well, actually, a couple of them I missed a lot, but most of them I did pretty good. But get back up. Don't let Satan keep you down. Get back up and keep trying. But this is how you train yourself to be godly. It takes some effort, but we've got to train ourselves. Look at this final verse here, 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is a little bit of a deeper verse. I like this verse because it makes you got to think about it and meditate on it. But 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great." And it says this, "He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Who is that talking about? It's talking about God. It's talking about Jesus. So true godliness comes forth from what? From where? And then it goes on and sort of in a poetic way shares about Jesus, about God, about Him. So what it's saying, and this is why you got to meditate on this verse a little bit, where does true godliness come from? Where does it spring from? It's not from you or your, you know, great discipline or your great attempts or your great accomplishments. And they may be great, but ultimately it comes from God. Our source and our power is His Spirit and His strength and Him working in us, what He did for us. That is where true godliness springs from God. Let's look to God for the power to live godly lives. Let's look to God for the power to grow onto maturity and have godliness in our lives. Thank you. Amen.